Matthew 28. I don't ever want this subject to become boring. I think it should always be exciting because I'm not sure there's anything that is more important that we do as a church than getting people saved. If we ever lose this emphasis, we're a Lions Club, we're a social center. That's not what we are. As a church, our biggest thrust and importance is supposed to be getting people out of hell, locally and across the world. Matthew 28, verse 19 is where people normally start. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The problem with starting at verse 19 is whenever you see a therefore in your Bible, you're always supposed to look at what it's there for. So that means because of the verse that's right in front of it, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power or authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Then verse 19, "Go ye therefore, because I have all power, you go." We are supposed to go. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I think another very important verse that helps you understand this. Look at verse 9. "And as they went to tell his disciples that he was alive, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, all worship the King, all hail." And look what they did. When Jesus announced to him, "All hail," and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So Jesus declared, "Everyone worship me. I'm king." Then in verse 18, he says, "All power and all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Because of that, you go and get other people saved out of hell." That's the Great Commission. I think if you only read verse 19 and 20, you kind of miss the power or the lordship aspect of it. Jesus Christ is our Savior. But Jesus Christ is also our Lord. You trust Him because He died for you and rose again. He becomes your Savior. Aren't you glad getting saved? Simple. Jesus paid it all and He made it free. So Jesus is your Savior. But Christianity is learning that Jesus is also your Lord. Go to Acts 2:36. Acts 2:36. This is Peter's sermon here on the day of Pentecost. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Jesus Christ is our Savior, but He is also our Lord. Because what does the word Lord mean? The word Lord means one worthy of supreme authority and power. Now, everything's fine in the Christian life because I'm so glad getting saved is free. But Christianity is learning Jesus wants to rule your life. Jesus wants to be Lord of your life. I don't know anybody that 100% of the time Jesus is Lord of their life 100% of the time. Christianity is learning that. Christianity, as you read the Bible, is learning I'm supposed to get off the throne and put Him on the throne and let Him call the shots. That's Christianity. Getting saved is simple. Living a Christian life is hard. Our forefathers died for Jesus. We're in a free society, and we have the job of living for Him. Living for Jesus is harder than getting saved. And I'm so glad there's nothing you have to do. You don't have to live a certain way to get saved. You have to place your faith in Christ and accept Him. But if living for Jesus was easy, everybody'd do it. It's difficult. It's learned. That's Christianity. That's why we go to church, because we're encouraged to do what? Fight against the flesh and not do what our flesh tells us to do and do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. Why would I cover that on a missions lesson? Jesus Christ is Lord. He created all things. Understanding that Jesus is Lord is part of missions. Why would I inconvenience myself and surrender to the mission field and give up McDonald's and all the luxuries of life to go to Papua New Guinea, where they say it is hotter than to work with tribes of naked people who can't even write their own language? Here's the job of a missionary going to total native. The missionary first goes to the tribe. Then he has to learn their language. That takes about a year and a half to 2 years. He's going to learn their language. Then he writes out their language. He translates the Bible. They can't read yet. He then teaches them reading and writing of their own language, because all this tribe has ever done is speak it. Speak it or scream it or yell it. Then he spends two more years translating the Bible. He's going to go through and put it in their language. Then he teaches them to read. That takes another year and a half. We're now up to about 5.5 years. Nobody's been saved yet. He can preach, but they don't have a Bible yet. So the missionary translates the Bible into their language, teaches them to read. And normally, you ask any missionary that works with tribes, it's normally a 7-year process till that missionary starts seeing people saved. They've never heard of God. Why would I inconvenience myself and give up, I'll say it again, convenience of Walmart and McDonald's and all the things we have here in America to go to that type of setting and live 7 years in obscurity where the spiders are this big? You should hear one of the mothers of the missionaries talking. They said, when you start seeing all the diseases that you can get in the jungle, it's terrifying. And you know what one of the mothers said? She said, with our 3 kids in the jungle, she said, we have seen God protect us. And she said, I'm convinced we're right in the middle of the will of God. And she said, we're safer here than if we turned our backs on God and went back to America. We're safer in the will of God than we are out of the will of God. Why would I subject myself to that unless Jesus is Lord? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The inconvenience and the suffering you submit yourself to, why would you do that? It's the Lordship of Christ. It's not because Jesus died for you and rose again, although that's the starting point. But the starting point is if Jesus touches your heart to go, would you? I don't know that I'd go anywhere for Jesus. That's Christianity. That's where we learn to live less for me. And I must have surrendered at Bible college. I must have surrendered three times. Every missions conference I'd have, I'd go forward weeping. And I must have surrendered 3 times to the mission field. I took pastoral theology and I was taking classes to pastor, but I was taking missions classes. I was auditing them. I was taking youth classes, music. I wasn't just studying to be a pastor. I was like, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And I must have surrendered 3 times. You say, well, how come you didn't go to the mission field? Because right when I was getting ready to graduate, Dr. Hiles and Dr. Evans and Dr. Owens all got together and decided I was going to go be an activities director at a camp for nation's teenagers. I just followed counsel, and voila, here I am. I just will say this, I've always been willing. You say, what makes you willing? Go up to Washington, D.C., stand on a street corner and preach or pass out tracts and watch people, stinking Bible thumper. Then go to a third world country like Mexico and pass out New Testaments by the thousands and watch the people come up to the doors when you run out of Bibles and say, I didn't get one. I want one. It'll change your view. It'll change your view. And how people scoff and make fun of the Bible here in America. And then you go to another country and you look at how hungry they are. People here, the moment the preaching starts, there you can go to the Philippines. I've heard, I want to go there someday. You can go to the Philippines. Sometimes the preachers will preach for 2.5 hours. Amen. Try getting the average American to stand through something like that. You know what I mean? Yeah. It's like... Oh, yeah. And I understand. I'm all for if you got something to say. You know what I mean? But here in America, we're more... football game. Football. Come on now. You know what I mean? over there in the Philippines, they don't have that. You watch them come to church on those jeepneys that seat six people, and they have 18 people, and there's six people on top of it.
Amen.
Coming to church, it's important to them. At Bible conferences there, South America, go down to Panama. On a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, they're loving church so much, they don't go home. They sleep in the parking lots. You say, and they're only having a... That's when they decided they were only going to have a service Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And there were so many people in the parking lot spending the night, they said, well, we could have morning services too. People would get up and they'd come in for the 10 o'clock service. Man, preach, tell us. Come on, preach. They don't have it there. It's wonderful to see people that hungry. And then when you come here to America and we've got it all, and you see people used to scorning God and making fun of God and living without God, it's different. It is literally night and day different. Why is mission so important? Let me go back to it. Jesus Christ is Lord. God has made Him both Christ and Lord. The Bible says that, Philippians 2:11, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He created all things. All things are controlled by Him. He controls all powers and authorities. Romans 13:1. He controls all people. John 22:39, Romans 8:28. He controls all things. Hebrews 1:3, Revelation 4:11, all things were created by Him and for Him, and for His pleasure they are and were created. So Jesus Christ is Lord, and we like this part. But when we get to this part, Jesus Christ is Lord, amen, that's good preaching. That's good until He's supposed to be Lord of the Christian. This is where it gets tough. If He's Lord of your life, then He's the one that gave you the talents you have. Whatever abilities you have were given to you by God. And it's a beautiful scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians 4:7. Just look at this real quick. Look at verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? The first part of it says, do you know who makes you different? All of the things you're good at and all the things you like to do, God made you that way. And when you look at somebody and you go, how come they're not like me? God says, because I'm the one that made you different from everybody else. And your talents, the way you see things, your insight, all of that, your talents are a gift from God. Amen. If somebody's naturally athletic, they're that way because God gave them that body. And there's many people in our church with different talents, different skills. God gave you those talents, and He's supposed to be Lord of them. He's supposed to determine how you use. I know some people, they only use their talents for themselves. No problem. But as you grow in Christ, you start learning, God made me the way I am so that I can serve Him. And if He's Lord of your life, that means He gave you the talents you have. That means He gave you the time that you have. I just don't have time for that. I don't have time. Look, I love this thought. Jesus is supposed to be Lord of your talents, time, of your body, and of your treasure. That's your money. There's more to this than money. I know this, if you don't do what God tells you to do with your money, you don't do other things Jesus tells you to do. Do you understand? You say, why? Because there is a direct link between your wallet and your heart. That's just the way God made us. And whatever you invest in is what you care about most. Period. And if God doesn't have your money or how you spend it, if He's not Lord of your finances, He's not Lord anywhere else. I promise. People who struggle with tithing don't do a lot of other things that they should be doing for the Lord. God says, we're supposed to tithe. I'll cover that with you in just a second. But let's go back to the time issue. I just don't have time for that. How many hours are in a week? 168, right? 168? If you tithe on the principle that if I give God 10% of what He gave me, He'll give more. He blesses the 90%, right? That's tithing. If I give 10% of what God gave me, the 100%, God will bless the 90% that's left and help me versus One thing you learn when you read the Bible, we won't cover it this morning, but you either tithe or God beats it out of you. Do you understand? There's no such thing as somebody doesn't tithe. You read Deuteronomy, you tithe or God will beat it out of you with interest. But there's no such thing, lost or saved, there's no such thing as somebody on the earth that doesn't tithe. That's your rent money for living here. You breathe God's air, you drink God's water, you eat God's food. This is God's earth. The tithe is God's rent money. Everybody tithes. It's just those that don't like to tithe don't realize they're tithing. They lose money other ways. They can't figure out where their money's going. There's always too much month at the end of the money. Since we tithe on that principle, if I give God 10%, He'll bless the 90. Did you know you can do the same thing with all the other areas of your life? I just don't have time. If you give God 10% of your time, God will bless the 90% that you have left and help you be more efficient to get more done. Whatever, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God in money. You can't outgive God in your talents. You can't outgive God in your... Whatever you give God, the principle is, give and it shall be given unto you. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's supposed to be Lord of the Christian. He's supposed to be Lord of our church. We're supposed to follow His orders, His ordinances, and the officers of the local church as pastor and deacons. Period. There are no priests. There's no cardinals or... Jesus Christ is Lord. When He's Lord, then He starts telling you, allow Him as a Christian to tell you what to do. That determines your spirituality. And watch this. I love our church and everything, but coming to church doesn't make you spiritual. It's part of being spiritual, but coming to church doesn't make you spiritual. Your yieldedness to the Lord determines your strength as a Christian. How much does Jesus tell you what to do? The weakest Christian is the one that comes to church. When I'm here, this is how I act. But when I leave, this is how I act. That's the weakest Christian in the church. Because it's not supposed to be two separate worlds. If you're saved, God lives in you and you take God home. And if you wouldn't do it at church, why would you do it at your house? That's spiritual. That's part of being a Christian. Go to Malachi chapter 3. I've had the privilege of dealing with married couples. I remember several couples coming to our couple class, and several of them had never tithed before. I remember the first time they tithed. And, you know, I don't look at who's giving, although I don't have a problem with that. The pastor shouldn't look. I'm the pastor. I should know who's giving and who's not giving in our church. If you have a problem with that, talk to me about it afterward. I don't know how you pastor people without knowing how their giving is. Because if your giving is wrong, your heart is wrong. And if I care about you spiritually, then I would be concerned about your giving. And watch this. When somebody's not giving, that doesn't tell me that they're a vile, nasty person. That just tells me that's where they need to grow. Now, if somebody was giving and then they stop, normally that's the sign that they're going backwards spiritually and they're backsliding, right? And they're hurting somehow and I need to help them because that's my job as a pastor. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. The difference between the word rob and the word steal. If you steal something, you take it in secret without the person knowing that you're stealing. If you've been stolen from, that means somebody took something from you that you didn't know they took until it was gone. If someone robs you, you ask any police officer. The word rob means to take with an instrument of force. It can be a knife, it can be a club, it can be a gun. The word rob means you threatened the person with physical harm if they didn't give you what they want. That's robbing somebody. Maybe your fists or whatever. That is robbing. God said, you didn't steal from me when you didn't tithe. You robbed me. You threatened me with physical force. You say, well, how does somebody threaten God? What is the body of Christ? The church, right? The local church. We are a body of Christ this morning. Gospel Light Baptist Church. Do you know what hurts our church the most and keeps our church from doing what God wants us to do? When Christians don't tithe. That's what hurts every church. So when a Christian says, I'm not going to tithe, the physical harm that God suffers is in the church. Now God can't use that church to do what God wanted them to do. Malachi 3:8, it helps if you understand the definition of the word rob. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Very important. Watch this. In tithes and offerings. See, I'm going through this because I'd like you to be able to read this as a Christian and understand it. Tithe is 10%. The tithe, it's always been 10%. It's the smallest gift you give in recognition. All the way back to Genesis 14 when Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. But God says, when you rob me is when you don't give tithes 10% of what comes in. I tithe on the gross. I don't tithe on the net. You say, what's that mean? When I get a paycheck, when I was working for the fab shop or welding or whatever, it didn't make any difference. I moved before Uncle Sam gets his, God gets his. I tithe on the whole. I just move the decimal point over and I round up to the nearest 10 bucks. Now, some people enjoy doing it to the penny. I'm not, either way, that's just the way I've done it. That's the tithe. God says, I want you to give me two things. The offering is anything above the tithe. The word offering means an expression of love that's above the tithe. You cannot give an offering until you've tithed. Here's what's dangerous in a missions conference. And that's why we're teaching this morning. Whatever God touches your heart to give for missions is not supposed to come out of your tithe. There's a few people in our church that struggle with that. Whenever they want to give an extra offering, which is great, they always take it out of their tithe. Well, if I'm giving $100 this week, I'll give $80 for my tithe and $20 to a teenager going to camp. You can't do that. The tithe, if you made $1,000 this week, $100 goes to the Lord, period. The offering is over the tithe. And an offering would always deal with whatever you're giving to missions, building fund, the youth. If you find a teenager needs help going to camp or to one of the teen rallies or something like that. If you wanted to purchase gospel tracts for the church, praise God, we've got enough right now. Sometimes the Lord will lay that on your heart. That's always above the tithe. Let me tell you one more thing about the tithe. This isn't the lesson this morning, but the tithe is God's money. It's holy. You don't touch God's money. I never tell God how to spend His money. That goes into your tithe goes into the general account. Now, why would I cover that on a missions lesson? The tithe determines how we reach people here locally. You're paying your pastor with the tithe. You're also putting gas in the vans. We're turning on the lights. The tithe keeps us running locally. The offerings determine how we get the gospel to the world. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You do have to understand the difference between tithe and offering. Go to Acts 1:8. Somebody said, well, if I'm tithing, you ought to leave me alone and you ought to quit preaching on money. I don't know a pastor that preaches too much on money. I know some that preach on money wrong. Like God wants to prosper you. There's no promise of financial prosperity in the New Testament. Did you know the only reason you see a financial blessing from tithing is because we live in America. There's a middle class here. Go to a third world country like Mexico. Go to some of the countries in Africa. Go to some of the countries in South America. You don't get up and preach if you will give 10%. God will give you more. God blesses them, but not financially. Right. It's not in the economy. It can happen here in America, and when you give 10%, you see the return. What I'm trying to tell you is, I'm glad we live in America, but you cannot yet. There's preachers who preach on money wrongly. If you'll give 10% this morning, just lay your hand on that TV, make that check out to my ministry, and God will say, it is such garbage. Do you know the deception that is out there? And people get sick of preachers preaching on money because they don't teach it right. But one out of every five verses in your Bible is on money and possessions. And I've never seen a preacher preach one out of every message, out of every five messages, to be on money. I don't know of a preacher that preaches correctly as much as the Bible teaches about money. So when somebody says, man, I tithe. Why don't you hush up, man? That's my money, man. All you ever preach on is money. And then all you want is more of my money, man. It's my money. How come you're always preaching on money, man? I can't. I want you blessed of God, not cursed. And watch this. Let me take a. I don't know that this is pressure off, but whatever you give to the offering above the tithe is between you and God. Whatever you give to missions, that's between you and the Lord. That's how come we don't have you put a name on that little piece of paper that you turn in the offering. The other piece is your reminder. But you say, well, I don't have enough money, man. After I tithe, I don't have it. Everybody is supposed to give something in an offering. Everybody can give something. I don't care if it's a penny a week, a dime a week, a dollar a week. Everybody is supposed to give something above the tithe. I think missions is the one of the greatest things that you will ever give to because it goes to getting other people saved. But I think an offering does not have just to be to missions. It's any designated giving. It can go to the building fund. It can go to a teenager. It can go to another need in the church. I can say this on the authority of the Bible this morning. You're supposed to be, every Christian has to learn to give tithes and offerings. And if you don't, you're robbing God. Whenever somebody takes us out to eat as a family, preacher, we want to take you and your family out to eat. Back when I had all five kids, you needed to take a second mortgage out on your house to do that. You don't have to do that anymore. But anytime, I tithe on everything. If somebody says, preacher, we want to take you out to eat, I'll say that's great. And then my wife and I, we add up how much it would have been, and then we tithe on what they spent on us. I don't get any money. I would not take any money without saying, I just moved the decimal point. That's the first thing I do. That's because you say, why? Because God tells me to. Acts chapter 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Watch this. Jerusalem's our city. Judea is our county. Bigger circle. Samaria is our state. And the uttermost parts of the earth is our missions giving. This determines, I'll say it one more time, what you give in your tithe. Our tithe determines how we get the gospel out here in southern Maryland. What you give to missions determines the gospel we're able to send with others to the mission field. Next week is our missions conference. Your giving is very important to God. Please take it seriously. I think it ought to be something everybody prays about. I think you ought to pray about it. Lord, what would you have me give this year above my tithe to missions, and then put it on the thing. And you say, well, I just don't have it. I'll say it one more time, and I'm not trying to be mean. Everybody can give something over the tithe. A nickel? Everybody can give something. But pray about what God wants you to do in the tithes and offerings. This is close to the heart of God.